So thank you very much for coming along tonight, everyone, to listen to Kent's talk. So, Discipleship, A Call to Holiness. We have two introductory readings. So, 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16, and then 1 Peter 2, verse 5 to 10.
Thank you very much for that reading that we've just had from 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 2. And I think unequivocally you'd take away from that holiness is important. Certainly our opening verse that we read, or opening verses from 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verses 15 to 16, I think in a sense that sets the tone for what we're going to be covering over the course of the next three studies. But as he who called you is holy, so also you be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So in a sense, I guess we could sort of quote that and almost sit down, because Peter is very, very affirmative, very, very definitive in what he actually says. And as I say, there's no ambiguity. It is very much a case that holiness, therefore, is very, very important for us. That's what our calling is as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do to start with, if I may, is to perhaps present before you some other compelling evidence which reinforces this issue of holiness and indeed the importance of holiness for disciples. So the first of the quotes that I've got there, you must be holy because I am holy. That, of course, was our reading in 1 Peter. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Does anybody know where that comes from? Well, in a sense, indirectly, it does. John, indirectly it does. But those particular words are sort of dragged into the New Testament. But Leviticus is a powerful section when we do look at holiness, and we'll look at that next week, actually, or next class. Does that sort of look familiar? The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 14, emphasises for us that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And finally, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Familiar words? Does anybody know where they come from? It is Corinthians. Well done, John. You're on fire tonight. So we've narrowed it down out of 66 books. We've got it to Corinthians. Does anybody able to sort of narrow it down just a little bit more? It is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is what Paul actually says there. So again, I think they're three powerful quotes that just emphasise to us that holiness is not some sort of bolt-on, add-on, you know, if you so desire, as being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think in clear, unmistakable terms, we can see principally New Testament quotes, but as we go through our studies, we'll also draw, as John has alluded to, we're going to draw from Leviticus, because the book of Leviticus is a book that actually is dealing with holiness. It's dealing with separation. I've alluded to the fact that we've got a couple of studies, so we've got three studies, and if I could perhaps just manage our expectations a little bit. One of the observations that I'd make about Hyde Park is that with Bible class, well attended by those who were sort of 15 up to around about 75, and in trying to sort of, might be a little bit older than 75, but we'll call it at 75, that's a 60-year gap. So you've got those who might be thinking about becoming disciples. You've got those who have been down the path of discipleship for many, many years. So trying to find a bit of a balance so that you're not pitching it that high and the audience in the front misses out, and by the same token, you're not pitching it, if I could be down there, and people at the back say, yeah, I've heard all of that before. So I ask for your understanding as far as that goes. What you're going to find as we go through, I've tried to work it in such a way that if this is the first time that you're hearing about holiness, hopefully you're going to walk away and say, hey, I've got an understanding as to what holiness is. If you've been a disciple for 40 plus years, maybe it's a case that you're going to look at this and say, you know what, I can recalibrate just a little bit in that particular space. Or there's something that I can sort of look at and that I can work on. So as I say, I'm just sort of trying, if I can, just to sort of set a bit of a benchmark that it's not going to be pitched way up there. But at different times, some of you might be sort of saying, oh, yeah, well, I know all of this. And all I can say is if you know all of that, one of the challenges I find is knowledge is easy, practice is difficult. And if nothing else, just the reminder. And I think sometimes we do need the reminder, even though we know things. And indeed, Peter actually said that. He said, "Yeah, I want to remind you, I want to bring into remembrance things that you know. Because sometimes it's a case that the things that we know, yeah, we let them fall by the wayside. Yes, we know it. But in the hurly-burly of life, sometimes it doesn't come to the fore as it should. So, first study, we're going to look at basically, what do we mean by holiness? Now, what does holiness mean? I think that's important. We need to sort of have a foundation. We need to understand what does it actually mean to be holy? Well, yes, it does. Yes, I'm getting all the answers. Yeah, that's exactly right. It does mean separate. And indeed, what we're going to do is we're going to build on. And we're going to find that it means separate, but there's a couple of other words that we would find in our Bibles that don't say the word holy, but they've got the exact same meaning. In fact, if we go back to the derivation to the Greek, we'll find that they're identical. So we need to understand, I think, the concept of holiness. I think it's important also to look at a concept of godliness. Yeah, we often talk about godliness. And if you were to speak to somebody in general conversation in the world, I think most people would sort of say, oh, well, holiness and godliness are synonymous terms. But as we'll see tonight, there is a degree of overlap. I'm not saying that they're completely opposed, but they are not synonymous terms. There is a difference between godliness and holiness. And I just want to sort of touch on that. You'll note, of course, that I've spelt it with a small g because godliness is spelt with a small g in our Bible because it doesn't refer to God per se. Indirectly, yes, but it's not a reference to God. And the third point that I'd like us to walk away from tonight is to just understand the concept of discipleship and what our calling is. So in a sense, they're the three broad brush issues that I'd like to sort of overview tonight. Now, our next class, I've just entitled that Holy Living 101. So what I want to look at is the concept of obedience, because we need to be obedient children. And again, in our reading from 1 Peter, you know, that came out, the need for obedience. So that's something that we'll sort of track into our next class. The idea of transformation, being transformed, you know, all of us need to change. And indeed, when we got baptised, all of us sort of signed up, I'm going to be changed. It's all about change. It's all about, as the Bible describes it, a renewal of our mind. So we need to understand that concept because that's a change. That's part of that holiness process that we're going to be looking at. And we're also going to look at holiness from the Old Testament. And John quite rightly has said, hey, Leviticus is where it's all at with regards to holiness. So we need, I think, just to get that balanced perspective. You know, we're going to look a little bit in the New Testament this particular class, but in our next class we want to sort of just balance up and say, okay, so why is it that the New Testament writers were able to speak about holiness? What were they drawing upon? How did they come to the conclusions that they did? And then finally, I think there's a couple of breaks between when I speak again. The final class is one that I want to look at lifestyle. Now, if we are to be a holy people, that needs to be reflected in our lifestyle. So how are we going to become holy individuals? Again, I want you to take away from that this notion that it is not some form of optional extra. And if I could be so bold as to say, holiness is not something that when you get to 55, all of a sudden you say, hey, I want to become holy. When you sign on to become a disciple of Christ, that's when the journey to holiness actually begins. And I'd actually suggest that it's prior to that, that you start to want to be separate. You see the necessity to be separate from what the world has got to offer. So even if you're listening to this at 15, there needs to be that seed of holiness as being of paramount importance. If you're as old as Jeff, you've still got the issue of dealing with holiness. So right through, if I can say, the full spectrum of ages that are represented here, all of us are having to deal with the challenge of how can we be holy in what we might say is a very unholy environment. Our call to holiness, of course, was part of our reading tonight. And so certainly, very clearly, Peter actually says, and we're going to look at a couple of words that Peter actually looks at with respect to our calling, but he uses this particular verse as a bit of a launch pad to actually say part of our calling involves holiness. And as we'll see towards the latter part of our considerations tonight, there's a whole raft of aspects to us being called. But it all starts with this notion that God has called us, he is holy. As he which hath called you is holy. God's holy. Because God is holy, the connection is we likewise need to be holy as well. We need to be like the Father. That's another way that Peter is actually describing it. He's really wanting us to sort of say, that's the benchmark. That's what he ascribes unto us. He's holy, and for us, that journey needs to be a journey of holiness as well. Here's just something that you may not have thought of, and that is when we start to look at the Bible actually refers to God's holiness more than any other attribute. And if you go right through, it doesn't matter what you're looking at, whether it's mercy, compassion, if you sort of look, the holiness of God, and indeed, if you've done today's readings in Exodus, it was all about holy garments. That was what the reading was all about today in Exodus, I think, 28. There was just a focus. But if you look through your readings, one of the things that will permeate largely through those readings is that holiness comes up time and time again. And of course, if we're talking holiness, holiness is the noun, holy, of course, being the adjective that is required. Holiness is the only attribute that is mentioned in the Bible in triplicate. Two passages in the prophet Isaiah and also Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty on two separate occasions. As much as we know that God is love, we never read in the scripture that God is love, 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 or that God is mercy, 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 or he is compassion, compassion, compassion. But when it comes to holy, there is that ascription that is given on two separate occasions. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What about the references to holy? What's the first time holy or holiness is mentioned in the Bible? Where do you reckon that might be? Tim, you had a knowing look on your face. I don't know whether... And forgive me if I've just sort of... obviously, I teach, and if I see people have got this sort of like knowing look, I invite them into the conversation. Mark as well has got that sort of knowing look on his face as well. But it's interesting when you sort of do that, people often head down straight into their Bible. Obviously, just... I'm sure most of you are thinking that it will, of course, be Genesis. Genesis? So in Genesis, so could we just have a look at Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 3? I think this is important because this is in the second chapter of the Bible. So the second chapter of the Bible, we have a reference to holy. And of course, we read there, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the culmination of God's creative work, what's it described as? God says, well, look, I'm going to have a rest. And, of course, we know that from that, Moses in Exodus described the need for a Sabbath. God rested on the seventh day. And the writer to the Hebrews takes this further when he says in Hebrews chapter 4, there remaineth therefore a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So right at the very outset, here in Genesis, we've got the ultimate picture that is being painted for us. The creative work of God, and we can sort of take that right through into the kingdom age. That's when there will be ultimate holiness to God, and that's, of course, when that Sabbath rest will ultimately take place. Okay, that's the first reference. What about the last reference? Where's the last reference?
Revelation.
Revelation is correct. Now, who said Revelation? Yes, well done. I guess it was one of those sorts that we were going towards Revelation.
19.
Well,
22, verse 19.
Yes, you could go chapter 22. You could actually go to chapter 22, and I've got actually verse 11 as the one there. Did you say what? Verse 19? All right, the holy city. Yep, that's fair enough. Yep, that's great from that. Actually, I'll be honest, I didn't pick up. I saw the earlier one. Okay, so the holy city. And in fact, that, in a sense, bookends things very nicely, doesn't it, with Genesis and the final words. So we've got chapter 2 of the Bible and chapter 1189. And there we've got the holy city is being described. The one I had, if you just go back to verse 11, again, there's an importance that's emphasised by the writer. He speaks about, let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do righteous, the holy still be holy. In other words, if you've embarked upon a journey of being holy, maintain your holiness. That's what's required. So you can see immediately the Bible, in a sense, opens with holiness and holy, and it closes with holiness and the importance of holiness. I guess that begs the question, when we read our Bibles, what else do we find in scriptures that are referred to as holy? Opening A15 probably gave us a couple of clues there. But anything in the Bible with holy?
Holy temple.
Holy temple, that's exactly right.
Items in the
Items in the temple were holy, and in fact we could say the tabernacle, there was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place.
Holy ground.
Holy ground, that's exactly right. The Holy Spirit, that's true, yes. So there's the Holy Spirit.
Holiness to Yahweh on the horses.
On the horses, yeah, in Zechariah, but in today's reading, on the high priest, he, on his turban, had holiness to the Lord emblazoned across. What else? The priest's garments were called holy garments. The Holy Spirit, yes, that's exactly right. We do. Everything that we're speaking about is contained within a holy Bible, a separate sanctified book. A holy nation. And that's, of course, from our reading tonight. Yes, that's what our calling is, to be a holy nation.
Holy ordinance.
Holy ordinance, there were. There were holy ordinances. I guess I had the ability to sort of write down a list before asking you guys what it was. The other one, or a couple of that I put down, was to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So the psalmist, on a couple of occasions, I think it's Psalm 90, speaks about that. We also says Paul have a most holy faith. So there's a number of instances we can say in Scripture where this use of holy or holiness takes place. And I want to suggest to you that that's for a particular reason. And the reason is that everything in Scripture is focused on the promotion of holiness. It's holy or it's unholy. It's devoted to God or it's the world. That's the sort of black and white. That's the symmetry that's presented right throughout the Scriptures. That there is no sort of halfway house type arrangement. Holy or unholy. And again, as we progress through our studies, particularly in Leviticus, it becomes clear there was clean and there was unclean. There wasn't half-clean birds and animals, was it either? You know, it's an either or. It's mutually exclusive as to what we're speaking about. And the Bible is all about holiness. And indeed, it's all about us, how we can share the holiness of God.
The law itself is called holy.
Yep. Yep. Separate from sinners? Yep, that's exactly right. So, yes, that's exactly right. So it's amazing when we start to sort of pop holy into our minds, we can start to join the dots. And there's a lot of connections immediately in the scriptures that we start to realize that holiness permeates all the way through the Bible. It's the golden thread, we might say, right from the beginning to the end. It's all about God's holiness. That's what the scriptures are all telling us. I guess that begs the question then, what is holiness? What do we mean by holiness? Now, again, this is perhaps one where if you're a little older and you've been in the truth for a while, you look at that and say, yes, I understand exactly what's there. But perhaps for somebody who's younger, you might be looking at that and sort of saying, okay, this is really what holiness is all about. So it's about separation. And you're probably saying, well, separate from what? So we need to sort of look at that. Sanctified or hallowed, again, these are, we might say, older English-type words. But every time you read in your Bible or you see the word sanctified, you can actually read the word holy. So you can substitute holy for sanctified on every occasion, if that gives you some sort of a better understanding as to what the meaning is all about. You'll note I've quoted from Vine, and I think Vine starts to sort of get to the very nub as to what holiness actually involves. He says it's that which God calls us to be set apart to God. Just think about that. So it's something that we're called to, and it's also about separateness, being set apart to God. We're going to come back and look at that very shortly. Because I think that that's a very, very important dynamic when we start to look at holiness. And it introduces us to, I guess, the fact that there are two, perhaps, elements, we might say, with regards to holiness. And the final point that I've got there is, when we read the word saints, well, basically, when you read the word saints, you could actually be reading the holy ones, because that's exactly what the word means, the separated ones. And we'll look at a few passages very, very shortly, how Paul often opened up his writings and he would speak about the holy ones or the saints, the separated ones. So that's all the word saints actually means, those who are separated unto God. I guess, though, we need to perhaps just reinforce the importance of holiness and the fact that when we are looking at holiness, we're actually looking at something that has connotations of moral purity. And we might just look, if we can, at Ephesians chapter 4. So if you come across to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll just have a look at what Paul says here. And again, we'll explore some of these thoughts in our next class as well. But if just to pick up the sentiments Paul's writing here in verse 22, I think we should be able to pick up from verse 22 what he's speaking about. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after, note these words, the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I think that's a powerful quote, what Paul's actually saying here, particularly in verse 24. So when we are baptized, and that's really what he's speaking about, he's talking about getting rid of the old self and a new self, and you can easily sort of equate what he says in Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to 22. We won't look at those words, but there's a parallel that's presented. And so he says that the new self that we need to put on is created after the likeness of God. And immediately he draws the parallel and says that likeness of God, we can describe that in righteousness and holiness. That's the character of God. It comes down to holiness. Perhaps seeing we are in Ephesians, if you just go down to Ephesians 5 and at verse 1, again, the importance of us developing a character, a similarity to God's. Paul says here, therefore, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And he continues on, and in verse 26, a section that we know so well, husbands and wives, often read out at weddings, etc. And there's a parallel or a parable that is presented with respect to marriage and the believer in Christ. But note what he says in verse 26. He says that he might sanctify. And the word sanctify, we can substitute immediately, make holy. Remember, same interchangeable term. So part of our relationship when we come into Christ is that we are made holy. We are cleansed by the washing of water by the word. And he goes on to say, so that we might be presented as an ecclesia in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. So again, we perhaps don't have more time to sort of explore that, but I think the clear, unmistakable language that's coming out there is the fact that part of being holy involves a change. We go from an old way of life to a new way of life. Part of that new way of life is, of course, that we start to embrace the characteristics of God. We need to imitate God. And as Paul goes on to say, well, that work of imitating God, the being made holy, also involves our Lord Jesus Christ and our association with him, and by us, the washing of water by the word. So you start to see that when we start to look at the process of holiness, it begins with God and it perhaps ends with us, but it also involves Christ and it involves the word of God as well. So if we wanted to put holiness into some form of simple understanding for us, what could we actually say? Well, I think we could say that holiness involves us belonging to God. That's the first thing. We need to be separate to God. That's part of the definition of being holy. We saw that on a previous slide. But it's also, as we've just seen in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, it's all about us becoming like God. And again, we're going to explore this particular thought next class when we start to go back to the Old Testament. But I thought I'd just pop that slide there because I think to me, this actually presents quite clearly the dual dimensions with regards to holiness. Holiness is not some sort of theoretical constraint that we say, hey, holiness is all about separation. Yes, it is all about separation, but it's more than just separation. It's all about a transformation process that we are part of. Separation is important, but you know what? It's all about transformation. It's about us becoming. That's what's important. So we're not going to be saved simply because we knew the Christadelphian faith or we knew our Bibles. It'll all come down to, hey, are we becoming like? Are we becoming like God? And I find that an enormous challenge. That's the real challenge. That's the challenge of the Bible. Are we becoming like God? You know, we can know God in a theoretical sense. We can know our Bibles. We can turn up chapter and verse. But is that permeating ourselves? Is that sort of changing who we are? Is over a period of time Kent Wilson becoming more like God? And you'll insert your own name as far as that goes there, because that's the process of holiness. That's what's required. And so in a sense, it's a case that The character of God needs, of course, to become the standard for our own character. And that's come out clearly in the reading we had tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1 and also 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. You can add to that what we've just read in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. So it's the character of God. That's the standard that for all of us. So when we start to sort of look at ways, how can I improve my levels of holiness? It's not about sort of looking around, scanning an audience and sort of saying, well, I want to sort of be a bit more like so-and-so or whatever. The character, the yardstick that all of us need to sort of be focusing on is, of course, God and of course, by extension, our Lord Jesus Christ as well. But Christ was, as we know, he was the manifestation of the Father. I think this slide is perhaps almost redundant. And I say almost redundant because I'm sure most of us would have come to that particular conclusion. But I think it's important just to sort of clarify and just to sort of put it in that stark contrast that it is. If we are separated to God, then we must be separate from the world. There is, as I've said previously, there is no halfway house. There is no, I sort of want to be partly associated with what God has to offer. And also I want to sort of, you know, imbibe what the world has got to offer. The implication is that there is a clear-cut difference. And we know that to be the case, don't we? We won't look at it, but think about what John says in 1 John chapter 2 when he says about all that is in the world. What does he say, all that is in the world? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And he then goes on to say, and it's not of the Father, he says. That's not of the Father. He also tells us that that's all going to vanish away. Unmistakably, he tells us that's the situation that we're faced with. So there is no, as I say, no sort of saying, look, I want sort of to be in both. John, as indeed Peter, make it unmistakably clear. This is a choice. This is a choice we make. The choice is we're going to worship God in holiness, or the choice is the world. It is as simple and as stark. That's the reality that we are faced with. Hey, let's just have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 if we can, because I think in 1 Peter chapter 2 there's also a very, very nice reinforcement of this. And we read these words in 1 Peter 2, and let's just have a look at verse 9. And again, this is a case where Peter, drawing from Exodus, he's speaking about us. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And note the next phrase, a people for his own possession. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Well, I'm sure we've read this verse on many occasions, but we are a people for God's own possession. In other words, it's not something that it's with God and with the world. It's God's own. It's his. That's what is required. It's his own possession. And he goes on to say, just to even emphasize it even more, he says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. So we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, that strident contrast, dark light. We've been called out of something into something else. That's the choice, the challenge that we're faced with. We are to be a people for God's own possession. And of course, that means wholly and solely for God. That's what we said when we got baptized. We said, hey, you know what? I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve Christ. I'm not going to serve self anymore. Self is in that bathtub. Self died. But I'm going to serve Christ. I feel compelled, though, to also make another statement with regards to separation. And whilst we speak about the importance of separation between, you know, light and darkness, between the world and the ecclesia, I think we perhaps just need to be just very, very careful just to recognise that separation by itself doesn't necessarily mean that we are going to be holy people. What do I mean by that? Well, if you think about the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel was called out to be a separate holy nation. Were they? Did they live up to that expectation? Well, we know they didn't. And the Assyrians came down, goodbye Israel, and about 400 years later, it was a case that the Babylonians came down, that was the end of Judah. Sure, there was a little bit of a resurgence afterwards, but God punished Israel. Why? Because they did not live up to their calling. They were supposed to be God's witnesses. They were supposed to be separate, but they didn't live up to that separation. What about in the time of Jesus? Well, in the time of Jesus, we know that there was Pharisees. And the Pharisees were punctilious with regards to the law. And, you know, they weighed everything out. And, hey, you know the story. And we read in Matthew 23 that Jesus spoke a lot of woes. He said, this is all the things that you're doing. He says to the Pharisees, yeah, they thought that they were worshipping God. They thought they were being separate. They were being holy. And Christ actually says, well, here's really what you should have done. You could have done that as well, but here's the weightier matters of the law that you should have done. Think also about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Have you ever stopped to think why Jesus gave the example so a priest and a Levite came down? And of course, there's somebody that's lying down in the ditch that might be dead. Now, if you're a priest, can't associate with dead bodies. The Levite justifiably would say, well, I don't want to associate with a dead body or a dying person. So again, I just want to emphasize this point that separation by itself does not lead to us being holy. What does lead us to be holy is the transformation of our minds. That's where holiness comes about. And to perhaps just bring this into a contemporary setting, and this is by no means a slur on anybody here because you're probably all listening, but we can come, and I've been here before, I've been to meetings, and you know what? Your heart and your mind are the furthest away. Are you really being separate? You know, you're thinking, and I've been in meetings before, and I've thought, oh, when I get home, I've got to do this class, I've got to prepare this, I've got to email these three people, and you sort of think about it. Okay, I was here, but, and maybe arguably I've separated from others, but was I really being holy? Was I really being truly honest and holy to God? And I think the genuine answer to that we all know is no, we're not. So I just sort of put that, and again, we'll have reason to sort of come back and to raise some points as we go through. Just something to bear in mind that separation of itself does not necessarily lead to holiness. It can, but it does not necessarily mean just because we are separate that we will therefore be holy. It's also important too that when we start to look at this notion of holiness, and I have to fess up that when I was perhaps in my early 20s, and certainly when I got baptized, if somebody had have asked me what was holiness and what was it like to be a disciple, then I probably would have given a bit of a catalogue. I would have given a list, you know, of the do's and the don'ts. Maybe that's just me. But I don't think I'm an orphan. I think there would have been many others who got baptised around a similar time to myself. And it was a do's and a don'ts sort of type philosophy. And I'm not saying for one moment that there are certain things that disciples can't do. Don't read this the wrong way. But holiness is more than just a list of tick a box, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Why can I say that? Well, let's come across and hear what Paul says, because Paul dealt with this same issue. So if we come across to Colossians chapter 2, and at verse 21. And again, just the preceding verses from, say, verse 21, you can see if you just look down to chapter 3, and you just were to read the first verse of chapter 3, you'd see that this is sort of the parallel to what we would read in Romans chapter 6. So in other words, what we're going to read is a bit of a segue before those thoughts that are similar to Romans chapter 6. So this gives us some sort of an idea as to the context. So what was the view that was held by some? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And of course he says, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value. Why are they of no value? There is no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You see, the argument, and I'm happy to have a broader discussion after the class, but the thrust of what Paul is saying here, when we become a disciple of Christ, when we embrace Christ, when we put on Christ, when we put on the new self, as he goes on to describe, it is not simply a case of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Life as a disciple in Christ is far more enriching than a whole list of do's and don'ts. At best, the do's are just legalism. But the real issue, Paul says do's and don'ts don't work, is that final phrase in verse 23. The real challenge for all of us is how do we stop the indulgence of the flesh? That's the real challenge. That's the challenge that we all have to do. Well, how do you solve that problem? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, hey, it's a mindset issue. I'm not going to speak anything more about that because this is going to be our final class. We're going to come back and we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. But for some of you, you're probably saying, yeah, but where's this connection with holy? Aren't you supposed to be talking holiness? Well, come down and look at verse 12 because this rounds out very nicely for us the context in which Paul is writing. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then he goes on to describe certain elements. So bound up with the thoughts that I've just started to express there, the discussion is hemmed about with holiness. It's all about holiness. Again, I've probably raised a couple of issues there. And if you're older and you want to have a chat, happy to do so afterwards. But suffice to say, and I think that's important to just emphasize, that as disciples of Christ, we have a far more enriching service than simply just saying you can't do this and you can't do that. And holiness is not something that we can boil down to some sort of magic. That's the list. Holiness is all about our attitude of mind. And we'll explore that, as I say, in subsequent classes. I was probably going to mention Romans 12 as well. Yes. Perhaps in a class or two's time, we will have a bit of a look at it because you quite rightly you've sort of said. And there's a few things, and I perhaps also should just mention. In a sense, what I'm trying to do tonight is to perhaps paint and put a broad brush overview of the canvas of holiness. So just trying to sort of say, hey, here's the montage that what we've got to look at. What we will do once we've established some of what I'll say bedrock facts, bedrock concepts, we're going to come back in and we're going to fill in a few gaps and we're going to sort of look at that in greater detail. But I sort of wanted to give, if I can just sort of say, just this broad brushed approach to say, here's just some thoughts on holiness. And again, for certain individuals, I realise it's probably going to be a case of, wow, I hadn't thought of this, or are you sure? And that's going to hopefully open up some engaging conversations as well, which that's really what Bible classes are all about. Okay, I said this notion of saints and the importance of saints because that's what we are. And this is a point of difference between us and the churches. We understand what Paul meant when he wrote to the saints. It's not talking about St. Mary and it's not talking about St. Bartholomew and St. Ignatius and St. Augustine and all of those. you and I, those of us who are baptized into Christ, are saints. How do we know that? Well, let's just have a look at those particular verses. Don't turn them up. There's enough information on the screen. Paul opens up and he wants to write a letter to those at Rome, and he says that loved by God, called to be saints. That's how he describes the believers. I think there's an important couple of words there. Loved by God. So the love of God comes in, and the calling is to be saints, to be holy. To the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, to those sanctified in Christ. And that opens up a concept as well. We are made holy. There is holiness that comes through Christ. And of course, we saw to some extent that when we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 as well. Note what he says in Ephesians 1, the saints who are faithful. So in our association with holiness, we are in Christ, but it's not just about being in Christ. In Christ is powerful. In Christ is a game changer. But we need to be faithful in Christ. And there's a world of difference between being in Christ and being faithful in Christ. For us, we are and should be faithful in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks about the saints that all of a sudden, you know, he's in a context of Jews and Gentiles coming together, we are all members of the household of God. That's how he describes. It's part of the household of God. That's what the saints are. That's what holiness brings about. And of course, Philippians and Colossians, we've covered those sentiments as well. But I think that gives you just a broad outline as to how Paul viewed this notion of the saints, the holy ones, those who are in Christ. And there's some really, really lovely thoughts that emerge from what Paul says there. Now, I just want to spend just a very, very brief amount of time identifying the fact that holiness and godliness are not the same. Bit of a straw poll here, and look, straw polls don't have any empirical basis. If I was to ask most people, would you have thought that godliness and holiness were the same? Just looking for an honest answer on that one. Well, there is some difference. You would have thought that there is a little bit. Well, I've got a couple of quotes here, which we won't turn to because of time, that explain the difference. Let me just share with you. Until I sort of first developed these studies about 3-odd years ago, I'd always thought that godliness and holiness, I'll be honest, I thought they were one and the same, and that they were synonymous terms, and that if you said to somebody, you're a godly person, you'd say, well, you're a holy person. And I would have spelt it with a capital G. But in every instance in the scriptures, and in fact, we find that Paul writing to Timothy and also Peter, they are the ones who, in a sense, almost have the monopoly on this concept of godliness. And really what it's all about, when we speak about godliness, that's devotion. That's really what it actually implies. And I've just sort of broken down what the Greek happens to be. It's worshipping well, it's devotion. You could be godly towards something that was not holy. You could be devoted to AFL football. Just thought off the top of my head, probably not the best example. But you can be devoted to worldly things. That you could still use that same meaning, and that's hence it's not to do with God at all. Godly does not have anything to do with the Father. It does, and yes, and I understand where you're sort of saying. I say directly, indirectly there is a context in which there is a connection, but that's why, again, I've got a couple of quotes here if you want to jot these down, and it is important. Godliness, I'm not wanting to diminish godliness, it's important. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's important. He says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, meekness. So this is not some sort of, hey, it's not worthwhile pursuing. But all I'm just wanting to demonstrate is that the concept of godliness is that of devotion. And what can actually happen is the devotion should be, our devotion should be to God the Father and to his Son. That's what our devotion should be. But the same word could apply to those who had devotions outside of that, to secular things, for argument's sake. You can. That's a yes. Correct. It could. There's a whole raft of things that we could elevate and that we could worship and show devotion to. Again, I'm only wanting to sort of paint that picture because up until about 3 years ago, I was ignorant of the fact that holiness and godliness, I would have used those almost as interchangeable terms when in actual fact that they're not.
That's why I mentioned cleanliness is equal to godliness.
Ah, it's not in the Bible.
Cleaning a house steps it up a notch.
Well,
my mum was busy in
Bible.
She is, but you know you don't find that in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I gave a Bible class in Singapore and there was a sister we were talking about, I think it might have been this, and she immediately said, oh, cleanliness is next to godliness. And I said, well, where do we find that in the Bible? I'm not saying that the concept isn't right. I'm just saying, she said, oh, it's definitely in the Bible. I definitely know that. And I said, oh, you can take the question on notice. That's fine. I had a look at Strong's, but it's not there. In that she was diligent and she...
And that's the elevation to the actual...
Okay.
But that's a sign.
Again, it's... I'll accept it's tangential to what's there. Perhaps it's a principle that could be extracted without being overtly stated as such.
It's fair to say that the relationship is that our godliness should apply our holiness, but it's not the holiness...
Yeah, I'd agree. Yes, it should always be. It's the holiness of God, and because of the holiness of God, godliness should follow, and should be the linkage. But it's not always the case. Not always the case. Very briefly, and we did start a couple of minutes late, so I might have to pull out the Joe Clifton privilege card, which I think was pulled out last week for those who were here. 5 minutes and we will be okay. This is just stating the obvious with regards to discipleship, but I really wanted to have this as a bit of a starting point just to sort of say, okay, what's discipleship all about? And in a sense, to try and sort of pull together some of the connections that we've started to make. There's a couple of things, and I've drawn principally from Luke, that I think start to explain what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The concept of denying ourselves. And again, we've sort of seen that emanate from Colossians and Ephesians. We'll explore this in greater detail, but there is a denial of self. It's all about following. It's all about following Christ. And we're going to pick up that when we look at just a couple of passages in 1 Peter. Those of you who do not give up everything, you have or you cannot be my disciple. So again, we spoke earlier about this notion of holiness, separateness. There's a distinction. You know, we have to make a decision. Are we going to follow God or is it the world? There's a choice that has to be made. And again, this comes back and this seems to be what we're looking at this week. It is all about choices. It's choices that we make. And that's what Jesus actually sort of succinctly just puts together. It is all about choices. Perhaps just in passing, worth just noting, when we speak about discipleship is not some sort of Sunday morning get-together. Discipleship embraces all of our life. And again, I know most of us are going to sort of say, yes, amen, and I agree with it. But perhaps for a younger audience, I just mentioned the fact that when we sign up to be a disciple, it's not just a case of, hey, I'll please mum and dad and I'll come here on a Sunday and then sort of Monday through to Saturday, I can live my life vicariously as I would. It's all of our life. That's what we agreed when we got baptized. The calling and the following. We won't turn up all of these particular quotes, but there is a pattern that emerges in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And it's all about the calling as disciples. What is involved? And we've already considered 1 Peter 1 and at verse 15, our calling is to holiness. And so Peter uses that distinct phrase, this is our calling, we've been called to something. He then goes on in 2:21, our calling is to follow Christ's example. We've been called to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling is to obtain a blessing. That's what the calling involves. The calling is to eternal glory in Christ Jesus. It's to glory and excellence. And we confirm our calling, as he says in 2 Peter 1:10, by practicing godly qualities. And he outlines some of those particular qualities. As I say, don't have time to sort of drill down on all of those particular verses, but they paint a picture for us as to what's involved with our discipleship. Again, if we want to summarise, and something that we perhaps need to sort of think about, we have not been called out from the world to continue to live a life of sin. There is a choice that we make. It's all about holiness. That's really what we're trying to emphasise here. So, in summary, what's the three key takeaways that I'd like you to have from our discussions that we've had? I think I'd like you to take away the fact that holiness is important, and I'm sure most of you would have said yes. Yes, I know holiness is important. But just by the brief consideration that we've had, I think there should have been that positive reinforcement as to why holiness is important. The linkage with God's character. The fact that the Bible opens with holiness and it closes with holiness. It's also important to recognise that this is not just some sort of legalistic to-do type list. When we embrace holiness, it's all about a transformation that needs to take place. Our minds need to be renewed, and that's what we're going to explore in our next class. And of course, I think for all of us, the challenge that we face on a day-by-day basis is that we have been called out from the world. That's part of our calling. It's called out from this particular world. And that, of course, means that we can't continue to lead a life of sin. That's the challenge for all disciples as they embrace holiness. Thank you.